I just want to say this to you, that I have put on myself a very ambitious desire to bring before you the Song of Songs. I might be foolish, you know, because there is too much in it. There's too much in it. But I trust we will pick a few things from here and there that we will enjoy together. And I don't want to make it too onerous on you, nor do I want to slight this beautiful part of the scripture. So we will try and do this in a way that is appealing to the young and the older in faith. So what I want to do with you this morning is, first, in this first session, I want to bring to you an overview of this lovely book, The Song of Songs, or The Song of Solomon, as how some Bibles would call it. And following that, God willing, I wish to share with you as to how the Lord has made me a Christian. And in the second session, what I want to do with you is look at this very title, My Beloved, and what that really means for us. And in doing that, I want us to first understand, who is my beloved? Who is my beloved? And in the third session, what I want to do is I want to look at the love my beloved has for you and for me. What kind of love is it? And in the final session, God willing, we will look at where we can find my beloved. Where we can find him. Now, those who have already studied this part of the scripture would know it all too well, and I'm not going to preach to you or teach to you, but I trust you will enjoy the readings. But those who haven't yet given themselves to a heartful study of this part of the scripture, I suggest that perhaps you'll be initiated into doing that today, and you might take away something that might encourage you to keep enjoying this lovely book called Song of Songs. The 22nd book in the Bible, 8 chapters, sandwiched between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. And there is a special truth contained within this book, which I trust we will see today. What is in the book is essentially a message of God's love for you and for me. It is just God's love. Now, not in a way as if to the unbeliever to attract them to the Lord, but this is a love which we're going to study in a different way. This is the love of God to a Christian. This is the love of God towards the church. But in the historical context, you could say, this is the love that God of Israel had for the nation of Israel. That is the context. And as we look at trying to apply that, it is important for us to appreciate that this message, although it historically was about God of Israel to Israel, and in the very immediate context, it was for King Solomon to his bride, but in the larger context for us, it is to individual believers, such as you and me, and to the church. And so there are truths, and I suggest look out for them, and there is plenty you will find in this book. And so this relationship of God's love towards us is expressed in a very unique relationship, dear ones. That relationship of a bridegroom and a bride. How a bridegroom would express his love towards his bride, and how the bride would reciprocate that love towards the bridegroom. And you and I could put our names instead of the bride, and we could read ourselves there. Or we could put the names of our meetings in the place of the bride, and we could read it in that way. And you will appreciate the difference. And of course, instead of the bridegroom, you might just want to say, Jesus Christ. And there you will find the difference, dear ones. I'm not going to ask you a show of hands, but I really want us to ask ourselves, how many of us have studied this book? The Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs. Very recently, I had this older brother in Christ, and I was speaking to him about this very book, and he said to me, I could never bother myself to read this book too hard, Mahesh. And I asked him why. He said, I just didn't know why it was there in the Bible even. He just didn't know the purpose of the book. And he didn't understand how it's going to be relevant for you and for me. So he left it at that. I trust there is not many who believe that way this morning in the meeting. But if there is, I suggest that what is in this book is not of a doctrinal value, not of a historical value, but it is of a spiritual value, dear ones. It is about spiritual life. And do you know what? A lot of people don't realize this. This is a prophetic book. Now, how many would have realized that? There is prophecy concerning the relationship that is going to be between the Lord for His lover, which is the bride, and the church. There is prophecy concerning the rapture. There is prophecy concerning the judgment to come in a veiled way. But there is a prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord to this earth. And there is even more prophecy concerning our time with the Lord in heaven. There is all and more in this lovely book. So just to give you a little bit of the story. So, the Song of Song is about King Solomon going into the villages, and he finds his bride, this lovely, beautiful village damsel, and he's attracted to her. And he makes her his wife and he brings her to his palace. And on goes the story, the love story, of how King Solomon would express his love to his bride and how his bride would relate that back to the king. And this whole conversation is in the form of a song. And hence, this book can be called as The Song. Or the Song of Songs. Or Solomon's Song. A Song of Solomon. But you know what? Godly brethren from old have said this is the heavenly song. And they're not wrong, you know. It's the heavenly song. We all love to sing a song. We've just sung one. We love songs. They bring us to appreciate God and His love in a different way that we cannot always relate doctrinally. There is a certain freshness, a preciousness, a personal nature of us relating to the Lord in a song. We all love singing a song in times of need, don't we? We all would sing a song when we're happy, won't we? You sat in the car. You've enjoyed God's blessings. You'll burst out in song. You're in trouble. You're thinking what to do. And the Lord would give you a song. We all love a song. But do you want this is a superior song. It is a love song which comes out of times when you and I would appreciate the nearness of our Lord to us. We would see Him face to face. We can feel His love boiling to us. And certainly that is the meaning of the word my beloved, you know. It simply, in the literal Hebrew, means boiling love. A love which bubbles over. A love which overflows. The overflowing love that my lover has for me. That is what is the story of the song. And the whole conversation is in the form of a song. And the characters within the song are chiefly three different characters. We find King Solomon, otherwise called the Prince of Peace. And we find a female character, which is a Shulamite, otherwise the bride. And you know, a lot of us would know this already. The word Shulamite is nothing but the feminine form of Solomon, which is Shulam or Shunem, and simply means Princess of Peace. How fitting then, you know? Solomon, Shulamite, even the names have got so much about themselves. And that's how the Lord has made us, you know? He's the Prince of Peace. And what has He done? He has caused us to be at peace with God. And that's certainly what we see. There is another chief character or characters that we see in the song, and they are the daughters of Jerusalem. Now what they are, in our current context, they would represent to us perhaps nominal Christianity, or Christianity at large as the religion would stand for. And in terms of where the book is located, we've already talked about where it is in our Bible. In the Hebrew books, there are four major books in the Hebrew holy book, and this is part of what we call as the writings or Megillah. And that's the last book. It contains various poems, and that's where it is found. And we will also see broadly, I mean, you can't see it very well on the screen, but don't worry, you can see me. You can see me, and I'll tell you this. There is a special place for the poetical books in the Bible. Whereas the books of law would tell us about the rule of government of the Lord over the nation, and we would find the prophetic books would talk about the future life, and we would find the historical books would talk about the national development of the country, it is only the poetic books which talk about spiritual life. There are five poetical books in the Bible, you know that, we're not good at details of it, and one of them is the Song of Songs. And Solomon has written three of those poetical books: Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs. And there is a certain way we can understand these books, and I will come to that in a bit. But the other special thing about the Song of Songs that I would like to put before us is this. You wouldn't know this unless you would hear a Jew saying this. The Passover, which is a very special festival or a feast for the Jew, the very first one if you like, the 15th day of Nisan, we've had incidentally the same day during this year, the Easter. And following the Passover, they have the week-long celebration, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the last day, they would dedicate to the reading of the Song of Songs. Just think about it. The Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread. In the Haggadah, which is the chosen book that they will read out of, they have so many things in it. But they have a special place to the reading of the Song of Songs. Dear ones, that tells me how much the Jew appreciates what is found in this song. A lot of people would put it away, thinking it is for the mature believer. There is things in there which are beyond the normal kind. But the Jew certainly believed that. Do you know, the average Jew would be taught, you are not supposed to read this book until you are of a certain age. Because they thought, you know, if you're young and you read the book, you wouldn't understand it, but you might even mistake it. They had curbs on young believers reading this book. But you and I don't have curbs. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. And if you did not know why the book is there in the middle of all these other wonderful books, between historical books and the prophetic books, it is there to guide the whole nation in their own spiritual journey to loving their God. And that is how it is for us, dear ones. Our life so far is history. What we have in front of us is what the Lord is about to do. And what we have is a long journey. And through this journey, you know, dear ones, there'll be times when we are in despair. There'll be times when we are in happy moments. But in this current day and age, there are more times when we are bored. We've been talking last night, this curse of materialism. How you and I have come to put in material in our homes, but that goes to a different level in this world. Materialism has overtaken people. They don't have time for the Lord anymore. It's in times such as that I want us to be reminded of how much the Lord loves us. And you don't look any further, you look into the song. We also are worried, aren't we? The state of our churches, the state of believers. The book of Revelation, the seven churches will tell us, the church at Ephesus has lost its love. And we often think that we are in such times, don't we? Loveless times. Go a little further. And you find
in the rest of the book, say in Thyatira, you find that this love is mixed so much with the world. Worldly love. To being in a state where there is no love, to say, okay, we'll have love but in a worldly way, is where we live right now.
But hang on a minute. The Lord says to us, John 13:35, a new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. Now that's the benchmark, dear ones. We ought to love each other as the Lord has loved us.
But how has the Lord loved us? You know, we would all be up in arms and celebrating John 3:16. For the Lord loved us so much. Is that the only way you and I can understand the Lord's love for us? Dear one, if you want to understand this love more, if you want to enjoy it more and more, come to the song. Come to the Song of Songs. You will immerse yourself in the richness of God's love. You'll be lost in it. I trust, dear ones, when you go home and you read this book, you will say like the bride would say in chapter 2, verse 6, I am lost in the love of God. And how Satan would twist these words. The world has got a way of saying it now. Lost in love. They don't know the meaning of that at all. They're lost in love to the world. Whereas we are lost in love only to be found to the Lord. But that's what we ought to be. Lost in love for God. Another peculiar thing about the Song of Songs is it's one of those 10 books which is never quoted in the New Testament. And you and I can ask a question, why? And the simple answer is this. The Lord did not need to educate them about how spiritual life was going to be or how it should be conducted. He did not need to tell them, this is how you need to love me. He just expected it. He just expected it, dear ones. The Lord does not need to teach us how to love. He expects us automatically to follow suit the way He has loved us. As I have loved thee, so you shall love me. Very simple standard. No other standard. How can I love the Lord? As I have loved you. And that's a very high benchmark, dear ones. Very high benchmark. I struggle all the time. I struggle all the time. And if you struggle, I tell you, I trust in reading and studying this part of Scripture, you will have some help in this regard. You will have some help. Now again, you can't find this very clear. I won't go into the details of it. There are 185 different songs in the Bible, 150 of them in the Psalms itself. And Solomon himself has written 1,005 songs, hasn't he? 1 Kings, he would say that, 3,000 Proverbs, and 1,005 songs. And I think this is his best song. No doubt about that. No doubt about that. Now, the Jews would, you know, they have a funny way of relating to books. And I think it's a good way. No matter what they do in the Bible, in their Bible, or no matter how they put sacred and holy things of God, they would take it all back to how it relates with the tabernacle or the temple of God. They do that, you know. I love it. I love it, except they are blinded in their faith, having not appreciated who the Messiah is. And I want us to take a little bit of a cue in that. And I am part of that learning curve, by the way, when I am saying this. Don't think I'm excluded. That we would relate everything to our Lord. What the Lord has made us out of. Those holy temples that He has made us out of. And what they do is this. They would say that Proverbs are like the outer courts of the Solomon's temple. Proverbs like the outer courts. And they would say Ecclesiastes like the holy place. The very next place. And the Song of Songs is the holy of holies. That's how highly they regard this book, dear ones. They read it at the Passover. They read it at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they consider that as the Holy of Holies. Certainly it's not just the Song of Songs. It's the Holy of Holy Songs. It is. If the book of Ecclesiastes is vanity of vanities, this is the Holy of Holies. This is not the first time it's been said. Not the first time it's been said. I think it'll be well written down in our notes and underlined. If we enter into relationship with our Lord and we enjoy His love, we've entered into that Holy of Holy place. Holy of Holy place.
We'll see a little bit of that later. And that beautiful verse, I don't know if you can see it again very clearly. I have it there on the top there.
John chapter 14 verse 20. There was so much in that verse, but there is this couple of phrases that I want us to look at. Ye in me and I in you. Seven words of one syllable each. That's it. Ye in me and I in you. And I tell you, dear ones, it'll take an eternity to unfold what these words mean to us. Simple words, seven simple words. And that is the essence of the Song of Songs. Ye in me and I in you. Nothing else. No world in us. He in me. I pray that that is our enjoyment of the Lord. And I have just one more thing to bring to you before I share a little bit of how the Lord has helped me in my life. And it's been said before by this man called Hudson Taylor. Now, if you have read about him or heard about him, you would know that he is that missionary to. He was this missionary to China. He was a physician, you know. He was a physician from the University of Edinburgh. And he went out to China. And wonderful work the Lord has accomplished through him. And he has a little booklet. And it's a thorough recommended reading on the Song of Songs. And it's called Union and Communion. Union and Communion. That is all it is. Now union, dear ones, is that relationship that is established between you and the Lord when you have trusted in Him. And that union is an instant one. It's an eternal union. It's an undissolvable union. Nobody can ever break that relationship between you and the Lord. It's a positional relationship, dear ones. You will never lose your salvation. You will never lose your salvation. And of course, if you're a true Christian, that is. But communion is different to union. It is not just a positional relationship that has happened once for all. It is a progressive relationship. It is a practical relationship. It is a day-to-day relationship. It's an hour-to-hour, second-to-second relationship. When you and I appreciate the lovely person of our Lord and genuinely seek real heart communion with Him, that's what communion is. But the problem is, dear ones, unlike union, which can never be dissolved, which can never be broken, communion can be broken. Can be broken, dear ones. And that's what we find in the song. That there are occasions in the life of the bride where the union is intact, but the communion is often broken. It is often broken. And I want to relate this to you in this division of the song. You can't see it well. But Hudson Taylor would say the whole song is six different songs, and these songs are all about communion established and broken, re-established and restored, communion again broken, and finally, unbroken communion. That's what we look for, don't we? In that future day. That unbroken communion in heaven with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Dear ones, you and I have that union with the Lord. But are we in communion? Communion is not just on the Lord's Day morning, you know. It's not just then. It's in every second message. Are you and I enjoying genuinely, appreciating genuinely that lovely person of our Lord? And enjoying speaking to Him. That lovely fellowship. Are we? Are we, dear ones? Now again, you can't find this. I've already alluded to this. The word, my beloved, is the title of all our lookings into the Scripture this afternoon and morning. And that title is, in the Hebrew, a single word called dod or daud. And like I said to you, it simply means the boiling love of the lover. The bubbling love of the lover toward me. In the Greek, it is mo agapitos. Now, agapitos is based on that beautiful unconditional love of God, agape love. And that will tell you the love, the standard of it, as I have loved you. Now, it's no surprise that the maximum number of times this word or phrase, my beloved, is used in the Bible is in the Song of Songs.
It's no surprise, really.
It's found 23 times. And no guesses for those who know how many times it is found in the New Testament.
But if you didn't know, 1 John has got the maximum references to my beloved in the New Testament. The first letter of John. Again, that's not a surprise, is it? That's not a surprise.
Behold what manner of love.
Starts with that. And the love theme continues even in the New Testament.
There is just three verses that, you know what, I want us to remember. If you forget everything else, don't worry about it. There is so much we love from this, but there is three verses I want you and I to take away from this whole morning. And those are these three verses. Chapter 2, verse 16, 6 and verse 3, 7 and verse 10. They all talk about my beloved. My beloved. And the verse, first one, chapter 2, verse 16, goes this way. My beloved is mine and I am his. I trust that is our experience. I am his. Second one. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies. We'll talk about what that means later. The third one, chapter 10. I belong to my beloved and his desire is for me. We don't have time to look into this, but there is a progression and a depth to the relationship through these verses, from chapter 2 through chapter 6 through chapter 10. The relationship the bride has for the bridegroom only intensifies. Only intensifies. Do you want, if you sat here, still not sure why you're looking in the Song of Songs?
It's probably a reflection on me. But it is also a reflection upon yourself as to how much you love the Lord. And I've been challenged, sat in meetings like this. And I've come to agree that I don't love the Lord as how I should. Well, there was a point when I didn't love Him at all. He was not my beloved. He was not my beloved at all, dear ones. And that time was around 20 years ago. I was born into a Hindu family in India. I was a Hindu priest. I would get up in the morning and start the day with time in front of idols. That is all I knew. That is all I knew. I learned the Hindu scriptures in the original language, Sanskrit, and I took great pride in it. And that pride took me places. The people put me on a pedestal. Literally, the religion of my country put me on a throne. They would worship me as a king, even. I was called a guru. Now, you know who gurus are. I had a name. But it was not long until I went into medical school. And I had occasions to speak with Christian friends who weren't friends then. And I had opportunity to not reason with them, to argue with them, to debate with them. It was not easy at all, you know, because my faith taught me that my faith is good for me. All of the faiths are dangerous. That is correct. I said it rightly. And I had this, not just an antipathy, I hated anyone who was not a Hindu, because they wouldn't believe in my gods and goddesses, which there were plentiful, 3 million of them. I had a god for every occasion. I had a god for the god for morning, I had a god for coffee, I had a god for tea. Look, I'm just laughing about it now. It's real, you know. It is real. People in the world have got gods of their own. If it's not an idol, it is perhaps something in your life. Something that you hold dear to your heart. Something that you love. And if it's not something that you love, it is perhaps that idol. It might be that idol in the Catholic Church, perhaps those many idols in a Hindu temple, or those various idols in other religious structures. I do not know. But we all love to hold on to them and love them. And what this all did, it gave me great pride.
The society looked up to me. People would wash my feet and worship me. Because they thought, at a young age I could recite all my scriptures, I was big in religion, and there must be an element of God within me. That's how it was for me, you know. But when I had chatted to my Christian friends, it was not easy, because I would tell them that what they believe in is just lies. It was not long, you know, until I was asked this question. It is okay for you to recite to us all your scriptures. It is okay for you to tell us stories from your books. But do you actually have a personal relationship with your God? What is that? What is that? I can tell you how many times you need to go around a temple to get something done. I can tell you how many times you need to chant a verse to get married or to get a good job. Religion is like that, you know. Yeah. In the old days of Catholic Church, you need to get a certificate of purgatory to know that your sins have been taken away. Religion. Relationship with God. I never knew of that. But then I was hurt in my heart. I had to prove to Christians once for all that they were all wrong, and they believe in lies, and their book is filled with dark things. I was at a position in my society that I couldn't take anything wrong at me or at my God or at my scriptures. So I set out on a journey to prove that they're all wrong. What I did was, I held this book, Bible, and I never left it. I did not know what the Bible would do to me. I've held it that day, and it's never left my hand in a consistent way. And I pray it will never leave me. And I pray, you know, as how it's been said before, you carry your Bible when you're young, and when you're old it shall carry you. They say that, don't they? I'm already experiencing that. The Lord is great. When I read the Bible, dear ones, I found the God of Bible. He was not just merely a leader. Matthew chapter 5, when I was starting to read the Sermon on the Mount, it was not just a lesson in morality. Things that are found in the scripture, dear ones, they speak to us, which is why the Bible is the transforming power of the Word of God. I could give you lectures in humility from other religions, in about peacekeeping from other religions. But when I was reading them from the Bible, it made a difference. It was as if God was speaking to me in person. Look, Mahesh, you have a great religious life, but you are not humble. You're proud. You have sin in your heart. The number of ways I have sinned against God in my thinking, in my acts, in all that I am. Do you know, if somebody was a worse sinner in my day, perhaps was me, you know. So many hours in front of the idols and Bible would utterly condemn idolatry and say it's one of the worst sins. But if there is degrees of sins, that is. And I was the worst idolater of my times. And the more I read Bible, I only realized God was speaking to me in a pinpointed way. I didn't like it. You know, a lot of people don't read Bible because it tells them what they really are. They don't like it. It tells them they're not right with God. It tells them they are away from God. Even as Christians, when we read Bible and we don't get it, it simply means we're away from God. If you're not enjoying the Bible, if you're not enjoying the Lord, if you're not enjoying the meetings, if you're not enjoying the fellowship, that is a reflection upon us alone. I was like that. And I hated it. I threw the Bible away. But what I read in the Bible didn't leave me. It kept pestering me. I'm not right with God. And I took to the Bible again. But this time, to compare it with every other scripture I knew that I could lay hold of. My scriptures, Hindu scriptures. And I grew up in Saudi Arabia for 5 years, and I read the Quran. I was forced taught the Quran, so I knew that. I picked up Zendavesta of the Persians. I picked up Sukhmani of the Sikhs. And I started comparing. And now come out two things, dear ones. One, that there are so many contradictions within my own scriptures that I could not trust them any longer. But as I read the Bible further up, I realized Jesus is not just a God. He has to be the God. And I say that proudly today. Very proudly today. It was a hard journey for me then. To put my ego away
and to say Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Jesus Christ is the only true God. And I could come to a rational conclusion.
And my parents were worried. They who were once known after my name, they were worried. Something is happening to this man. He's reading the Bible to prove that they're wrong, but now he's not reading our own scriptures. He's not coming to the temple. He's not observing his rituals. He's not in front of the idols. They were worried. And then comes the festival. And they would say, prove that you're a Hindu. Prove your allegiance to our faith by coming to the temple and doing these rites.
And for the first time in my life, dear ones, I prayed. I prayed. Not irrelevant verses in a different language. Simple words of your heart. I just said, God help me. Let me not go to the temple tonight.
God did a miracle, you know. I say this and I enjoy it. It's in my eyes. It's in my memory. Fresh as ever. I had a temperature of 39 degrees. That's it. A simple miracle. My parents did not force me to go to the temple that night.
They left me alone. They thought I was alone. I thought I was alone. I was happy. I had high temperature. I should be feeling absolutely unwell.
But I was happy. Really enjoying that moment. They left me. But the moment they went away, my joy was overtaken with miserable crying, agony. God reminded me of all those different ways I had been a sinner. Almost like a clip, a reel of all those events. And the more God reminded me, I felt miserable and started to cry. At the end of it, I cried so much I realized I was the worst sinner. And when I heartfully accepted that I was a sinner, I could humbly say, God save me. God save me. Make me your child. From that day on, I've been a Christian. And I'm proud to be one. I've got a lovely Christian family. My wife who sat there. The two boys who are saved.
And I tell you, the Lord has added so much superlative blessing to our life. And now I can proudly say, I love Him. He's my beloved. I am His. I trust that will be your experience this morning.